Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
I want to start out by asking you if you've ever had a time in your life when you felt like you had to defend yourself or your actions. Have you ever had that happen? I'll tell you, for me, it's a hard place to be when you feel like you're in a defensive mode, when you have to kind of push back on people because they're coming at you. Am I preaching the right crowd this morning? Yeah. You guys ever been in that situation where somebody doesn't understand you? It feels like my whole life is one big misunderstanding, that I'm constantly have to remind people who I am and what I'm doing. And so this morning, we are going to be seeing how Jesus is in a place where he's going to have to defend himself. And I'll tell you, it's not the easiest place to be. And for whatever reason, people feel justified to attack other people. And today we see Jesus once again defending who he is to the Pharisees. This portion of scripture that we're in the book of John is called the period of opposition. And for those of you that are just joining us this morning and have been with us for the study of the book of John, let me give you a quick recap. Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, he's not a good moral teacher. He's not just a guy who's had a bunch of good ideas. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so he has been trying to increase his influence on the earth, not for his own good, but for God's good. And so he is the Messiah. Well, there's these group of guys called the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are fighting him every step of the way because they don't believe him to be the Messiah. And so Jesus is constantly having to defend himself. And so we see him in this place once again where he's having to defend who he is and what he's doing to these religious-minded people that think they know what's going on. It's true. Jesus always had the strongest things to say to religious people that thought they had it right, which doesn't give me much hope as far as me being religious. Amen. So let's go to let's go to John chapter 8. We got to go through a pretty good chunk today. It's going to be through John chapter 8, verse 13 through 20. It says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me.' Then they said to him, 'Where's your Father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.' These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." So let's just talk for a minute. I want to explain to you what this verse is just kind of saying, is that, remember, Jesus is in a position of opposition. And so these guys, these Pharisees, and the Pharisees were just the name of the ruling religious class at the time, and they're worried about Jesus increasing their influence. Increasing his influence, because like all people in power, they're just afraid of losing power. And so they're doing whatever they can to kind of make sure that Jesus doesn't get this power. And so they come against him and they say, "Listen, man, the rule is that you can't say that you're the man without somebody else near you saying you're the man." And that's kind of the rule. And so Jesus says, "Listen, the witness that I have that says I am who I am is God. There's me that says it, and there's God that says it. Those two together, you're two witnesses, because Old Testament law was such as that if you were going to convict somebody or if you're going to believe in somebody, you need a witness of two people." And so Jesus says, the two people here are me and God, and the two of us together bear witness to the fact that I am who I say that I am. And so then he says, "Listen, you guys are trying to judge me. I'm not trying to judge you. It's utterly and completely clear. I am who I say that I am, and God is my Father. And I'm not going to spend any time defending it to you anymore." So what does it mean? Well, the first part of it is this, is that Jesus knows who he is. Amen. The confidence of Jesus in this story is astounding to me, because Jesus is standing there facing an unnamed group of accusers, and they're coming against him saying, "Man, you aren't who you say that you are." And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. I know exactly who I am." Jesus isn't sitting there going, "Oh my gosh, these guys are coming against me. What am I going to say? What am I going to do?" Like right away, he's like, "Listen up, dudes. I am God, okay? He walks with a confidence of knowing that he is God in the flesh. And so if somebody's coming against him, he's not going to allow them to turn him in another direction, because the confidence that he has is the confidence of knowing that he is in fact God. Amen? The verse that I got stuck on this week was in verse 14, where he says, "For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going." The title of today's message is just that: know who you are and where you're going. Amen. The depiction of Jesus as anything less than a completely confident man who knows who he is and where he is going is wrong. Amen. Jesus very well could have been the most confident man to ever live. It's true. And I'll tell you why. Because there has been very many confident people that I've known in my life. Have you ever known anybody that's confident? Sure, of course, we all have. And there's been times in my life that I've been very confident. But thinking that you're right and knowing that you're right are two totally different things. You ever heard that term, fake it till you make it?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, that's parenting 101. Amen? The last thing that you want to do is for your kids to figure out that you don't know what you're doing. Amen? And they're like, "Man, you're supposed to know what you're doing." I was like, "Hey, man, we're just trying our best. All you got to do is stay one step ahead of him and you'll be fine." Well, Jesus wasn't like us. Jesus doesn't have to wonder and wait and kind of, "Oh, what am I going to do?" Like, there was never a point in Jesus' life where he was concerned.
Yeah, amen.
There was never a time when he was like, "Man, I don't know how I'm going to get through this one." It just doesn't exist within Jesus' life, because I don't know about you, but if I was God, I'd be pretty confident. Amen?
Yeah.
Why would you not have to be confident? I mean, if you're God, you created the whole earth and the world, you could be pretty confident. Amen? You don't have to wonder about it because you know it, because you don't have to fake anything. I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, what's a common theme amongst us? Because I think in all of us, we've probably had times in our lives where we had to fake it and we weren't sure of it, right?
Yeah.
First day at that new job that you got hired, and then you go to the first day and you're like, "Why did they hire me? I have no idea what I'm doing." You're really good in the interview, and then you get there and you're just like, "Oh my gosh, I actually have this job and I've got to do it and I have no idea how I'm going to do it." Yeah. The one thing I think that all of us can agree with is this: we all have a body. And I'm sure that there's never been a point in your life when you thought to yourself, "Do I really have a body?" You never laid in bed at night and thought to yourself, like, "Man, if I could just have a body, I would be fine." You probably, as I'm speaking to you, you're probably like, "This guy, man, like, you've never even thought about it." Well, that's what I do. I sit around all week and think about stuff that you never thought about before. The reason why you don't have to think about it is because you have it. You don't question it. You might question other parts about you, your inner parts or what you think about things, but you never question about your whether or not you have a body, because it is self-evident. It's clear you have a body.
Yes.
In that same measure of confidence that you have, that you breathe and you walk and you have a body, is the same measure of confidence that Jesus had in the fact that he knew he was God.
Yeah, amen.
He didn't think about it. He just walked around as a guy that was God. That was the measure of confidence that he had, is that he never had to defend that position at all.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Hebrews 1:3, I love this verse. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power." That's describing Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the utter and complete description of who Jesus is. Jesus knows exactly who he is. He knows where he came from, and he knows exactly where he's going.
Right.
Where did he come from? Let's remember this for a moment, folks. Did you know that Jesus was born of a virgin? Yeah. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail here this morning, but most of you probably know what that means.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
If you don't, talk to your spouse or a trusted friend what that means. But Jesus' father was not a flesh and blood father. Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. That was the seed that provided so that Mary got pregnant. He doesn't have a literal earthly father, and Jesus knows it. Matthew 1:18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure at some point his mother explained to him how it worked and what it meant. At some point, they had the conversation, and I'm sure that he probably knew it even before she talked to him, but I'm sure she was probably one day like, "So, Jesus, I have to tell you something that you probably already know," and they had a conversation about it. folks, do you realize that when you know where you came from, you can be confident in where you are? You can. You can be confident in where you are if you know where you came from. You know, John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Jesus has been there since the beginning. And I think that's part of the problem that people seem to forget when the story of Jesus is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if Jesus is God in the flesh, then he is God. And if he is God, he has been there since the beginning. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, and I'm not, but if I was, I'd be taking that stuff for a spin when I was in school. Amen? Man, I'd be out there in the Hebrew school and telling those little kids, better shut your mouth. I'm God in the flesh. I made you. I own you. There's a reason why Jesus is Jesus and Matt is Matt. Amen? Because that Jesus never did that, folks. That was, I mean, he was the nature and character of Jesus, that he was a loving, caring, he was the most caring, loving man that ever lived on this planet. He wasn't that way, but he was there from the beginning. From the beginning, the Bible declares it. When the earth was formed, Jesus was there. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we read about how Adam walked in the garden with God. It says as Adam was walking through the garden. Well, God is a spirit, right? And so if God is a spirit, he doesn't manifest himself in a bodily form. I believe that this, in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it was a Christophany. I believe that it was Jesus walking in the garden. Mm-hmm. The Bible says no man can see God and live. And so people say, well, how was Adam able to see God? Because he didn't see God. He saw Jesus. People say, well, isn't Jesus God? Yes, Jesus is God. We've been talking about this. Well, how could he see Jesus as God and be able to live? Listen, man, don't worry about the details, okay? I don't fully understand the whole entire Trinity thing either. But I do know that it was a bodily form of God that was there, more than likely. I think it was Jesus. When Jacob wrestled with God, I believe that he wrestled with Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, there was a man in there that looked like an angel. I believe it was Jesus. All throughout the Old Testament, there's dozens of Christophanies, of places where Jesus manifests himself before the people, long before he ever came born of Mary. So when he walks and he talks in this confidence and he says to them, he says, listen, man, I know where I came from. It's an all-encompassing statement that says, do you know what, man? I've been here since the beginning. For some of you might remember the term, I've been down since day one. Amen? I didn't just come along lately. I've been around for a very long time. And the confidence that comes from knowing where you came from is a very strong confidence. Amen? He has a full knowledge of history, of who and what he is and what he is talking about. Jesus was so confident that, think of Matthew 9:6. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Only the one that created the earth can have the authority to be able to forgive sins. Yes. Amen? Only God himself could make a statement like that. That's the kind of confidence that Jesus had. You know, some people don't realize that I know who I am. Okay? And it's the way that this whole thing works when, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm the pastor and I stand up here and I do most of the preaching that's up here. And I know that for the most part, people probably wonder, like, how do I do what I do? Or people think things about me or whatever. But folks, I know who I am, man. Sometimes I'm a 38-year-old, 6'5", 250-pound man that feels like a kindergartner. I mean, it's just like the same person that I've been since a child really hasn't changed that much. God has changed a lot about me, but the essence of who I am hasn't changed that much. When I first started this church, man, I had no idea what I was doing. My wife was the only one that said amen. I had no idea what I was doing. I thought this thing was going to be real simple, man. You throw them a few songs, throw them through scriptures, have a good week, set up some chairs, see you next week. Well, the problem was when we first started this church, I was 27 years old, and so when you started I think it was 28, actually. When I was 28 years old, well, there was a group of, no offense to anybody present, there was a bunch of disgruntled old people that ended up coming to our church. None of them are here anymore, so I can say this. And so, I love Sylvia. She's been here since like week 3, man. And she'll tell you, who I am today as a pastor is not who I was 10 years ago. And one of the worst things that happened back then is that these old people came in and they pushed me around. And they pushed me around because I didn't know any better. I thought I was just supposed to preach the word and throw them a few songs, and I was raised to respect people and respect your elders. And so when they told me what to do and they were kind of just pushing me around, I kind of let them do it. Well, I was complaining to one of my pastor friends one time, and he said to me, he said, "Hey man, who's the pastor of that church?" And I thought, man, that's a good question. Who is the pastor of that church? And he said, "You know, listen, man, God has placed you in a position of authority over that church." He said, God has given you a vision, and he's told you what to do and how to do it, and you can't allow somebody to come in and redirect that church. That's not the way that this thing was supposed to work. And it was like a light went off where, like, all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, I do have authority. And it wasn't my authority. It was the authority of the office of the pastor that God wanted me to walk in. And it was interesting. As soon as I started walking in that authority, this church, like, those people left. We haven't had much problems since then, and I really haven't had a lot of problems with just kind of directing and doing what I needed to do. I'm not trying to throw in a little thing about my pastoral authority in this message. That ain't what this is about. What I want to tell you is that Jesus never had a time in his life when he questioned his authority.
No, he didn't. Right.
But for those of you that have ever had a position of authority in life, whether it was, you know, second shift supervisor, or whether it's been CEO or director or squad leader, whatever it was, there's a time when you realize all of a sudden, like, wait a minute, I do have authority in this situation. I do have the right to do something. Jesus never had those type of situations. From the word go, he walked in authority. From the word go, he was completely comfortable with telling people what to do and how to do it. Pretty soon, Jesus is going to be saying in Matthew 20:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because here's the other part of it. It's not just that he knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. Amen.
Yes.
Jesus knows the end of the story.
Yeah.
He knows how this thing is going to end up. He's going to go back to the Father. And as Colossians says, Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He knows that after all this is said and done, he is going to go to the cross, ascend into heaven, and sit at the right hand of the Father. And so when Jesus is speaking these things to these guys, he says them with a full understanding of, like, I know you guys don't know the rest of the story, but I know the rest of the story. I know where I'm going to go end up. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, put that verse up there. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What gave Jesus the strength, the courage to be able to go through what he went through on the cross was that he looked past it to know what the end result was going to be. And he was so excited to know that people's sins were going to be forgiven that he was willing to be able to endure those things that he was going to do on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Do you know that if you know the end result, it gives you an advantage in the game?
Yeah. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I love it when it's fixed.
Yeah.
Especially my favor, man. Come on, man. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
I love it when it's fixed. You know, I don't know if you guys know the Seahawks are playing today. Did you know that? Did I tell you about how you're not supposed to tell me anything? Yep, don't tell me anything because I record the game on the DVR. You know, last year what happened is in the playoffs, and say amen if you watch football.
Amen.
All right, so those of you that don't know, bear with me for a minute. Football is a game, inflated piece of leather, grid on a thing. They send it down and forth. People tackle each other. Goal is touchdowns. That's what you do. So anyway, so it's the playoff game against the Falcons. And it was a 10 o'clock game, man. And so we had signs on the doors and phones turned off and don't talk to me, don't tell me. We'd gotten through, and I'm usually here till like 1:30. And so, we had a sign on the door. And so then Pastor Crystal walks outside at 1:15 and somebody came back to get something that they forgot. And they're like, oh, did you see the score? It's bleh. And so then Crystal walks in like this, and I knew it as soon as I saw her face. I was like, someone told you the score, didn't they? She's like, yes. And you don't have to tell me the score, man. The look on your face is good enough. Well, for those of you that don't remember, this game against the Falcons last year, in the first half, we were down by like 4 touchdowns. And if you don't know anything about football, man, you don't come back from a 4-touchdown deficit. It just doesn't happen. And so we go home, and Crystal, all written off her face, she's like, I know the score. I'm not going to say anything. I just want to make sure nothing's going to explode, man.
Safety team got it.
Safety team got it. All right. And so sorry, I lost my train of thought. You know, I'm kind of four touchdowns. Here we go. All right, Atlanta. All right.
I'm upstairs. You're
Crystal's upstairs. So we get home. Crystal goes upstairs, and she goes, go ahead and watch the game. I'm going to cook lunch. And I knew exactly what happened, man. And so then I go downstairs, and I'm sitting there in my chair, and she comes back downstairs. And then all of a sudden, she's got a different look on her face. And I was like, what? And I didn't say anything, but on the inside, I thought, man, maybe it's better. Well, at that point, we were already down by four touchdowns. It was halftime, and she comes downstairs, and she gets a little smirk on her face and gets underneath her blanket. And she's like, I'm going to take me a nap. And I was like, why does she seem so happy, man? And then the comeback happened. And for those that don't remember the game, man, Russell Wilson was – it was like the greatest comeback in NFL playoff history. So then we're ahead. I'm like, yeah! I'm like jumping up and down. I look over at Crystal, and there was like a minute left, man. And I look at her. I said, honey, did we win? Tell me, did we win? And she goes, we won. And I was like, yeah! I'm so excited, man. We won. And so at the end of the game, we're ahead by like 1 point, and then the Falcons come up for a field goal. And then if you remember Pete Carroll – thanks, Pete. He called the timeout, and then they missed the field goal, and I was like, man, honey, tell me we win. Tell me. I don't want to live through these next 30 seconds. Just tell me we win. She's like, honey, we win. We're going to win this thing. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, man. See, I'm doing great, whatever. Well, for those of you that know and those of you that don't, we didn't win. Somehow the Falcons kicked the field goal and then they won the game. And I looked at Crystal and I said, what are you doing to me? And she said, honey, I thought we won. I said, how did you think that? She goes, when I was upstairs fixing lunch, I looked on my phone. And on my phone, it showed that we had won and time had expired.
Yeah, right? It did.
And I tell you, it was one of the worst times. I was so upset at my wife and our marriage. Here's the deal, man. Not like that football game. I want you to understand something, man. You're going to win.
Amen.
Jesus is going to win.
That's right.
There's no like 30 seconds left. They're going to come out and kick a field goal and you're going to lose by 1 point. I know there's many times in your life when you feel that way. Because many of us have lost by 1 point in our lives, have we not? You're like, man, I thought this thing was over. When it comes to the things of God and the spiritual things of God, folks, we will always win.
That's right. Amen.
The game is fixed.
Amen.
It's fixed. Yes. We're going to win. Amen.
Amen.
The score is not going to change on Jesus. He knows he's going to win. These guys aren't going to stop him. These guys aren't going to keep him from accomplishing his goal. There is no point when Jesus gave up or he relented. He was fully engaged. He knows he's going to pay the penalty for everyone's sins. He knows he's going to save billions of people. He knows he's going to heal billions of people. He knows billions of people are going to be set free.
Amen.
Amen. He knows that sin will lose and love will win and his kingdom will reign forever. Folks,
Amen.
Jesus knows exactly where he's going. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Amen?
Amen. Right.
Begs the question, do you know where you came from? I'm asking you. Do you know where you came from? Have you forgot where the Lord brought you from?
Oh, amen.
Have you forgot how he redeemed you? Has the memory of your conversion been lost somewhere along the way? Because here's the part of it, folks. All of us came from somewhere. Physically, spiritually, we all have a history. Maybe your family history isn't one that you're proud of. Maybe it's not. Like, I understand. Like, there's parts of my family history that is just, it ain't that cool, man. It's just not that great. I know some people, and there's some families, they got great lineage, man. They got good families. They got good people. You know, everybody stays married for everybody and loves each other, and they get together at Christmas, and people make paintings of their family sitting around the fire. You know what I'm saying? Well, that ain't my family. Amen. All of us have a BC. I call it before Christ. Everybody have a time in our lives that we're not very pleased with, things that we don't necessarily like, things that used to be part of who we are. But understand, folks, you are not there anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Or at least you shouldn't be. You like that, how you get the encouragement and then the jab on the backside? Amen. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I understand. Now, some of you Bible scholars are going to be like, man, that's not what that verse is about. Listen, man, I understand that ain't what this verse is about. But I understand that I was sitting around all week meditating on this verse while you're doing what you do. And that's what the Holy Spirit gave me. When I was reading that verse over and over, Jesus says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. And the Holy Spirit said, they forgot where they came from. Have you forgot where you came from? Have you forgot what he redeemed you from? Have you forgot what he saved you from? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Back when you was a dirty, rotten, pagan dog sinner up to no good, God was preparing you to do good works. Amen?
Amen.
Do you remember where he has set you free?
Amen.
Have you forgot? John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Have you forgot that he changed your life? You are no longer that old person. You are a new creation in Christ.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:17 declares that you are a new creation, that the old has gone, the new has come, and all of this has been reconciled unto God. Amen?
Amen.
You are not that old person anymore. Have you forgot where you came from? I don't know about you, but sometimes I look back to where I came from and I praise God that I am where I am. Amen?
Amen.
Have you forgot how many of the sins that God forgave in you?
Amen.
If you have come from it, folks, you don't go back to
That's
it.
Right.
You've been delivered from there. Don't go back to that. You don't live in it. You don't admire it. You don't desire it. You have came from there. Amen?
Amen.
There are parts of my BC or even parts that were kind of shaky there in the early years. I look back and I think, man, I wish I could go back to that place. And God says, why do you want to go back to that place? I've redeemed you from that place. There's nothing good there. There's nothing for you to go back to. There's nothing that you can gain from going back to that place.
That's right.
I've redeemed you from that place.
Amen.
There's nothing good there anymore. Don't even go
Amen.
Back there. You've came from there. Amen.
Amen.
Then you can walk in the confidence of knowing that God has delivered you. Then you can walk in the confidence of knowing that he will deliver you again. Amen?
Amen.
One of the biggest problems with people, Christians specifically, is that we forget that God delivers people.
Yeah, come on.
He delivers us from countless things in our lives, and the next thing comes into our life, and we're like, is he going to be able to deliver me from this thing? And then he delivers you, and you get on the other side, and like, man, God sure delivered me, man. It was great. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
It is a problem that the people of God forget what God has done for them.
Yeah,
I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like people forget what I did for them. Probably not in your life, man. You're probably like, you know what? Every time I do something nice for someone, they never seem to forget it. I don't have anybody in my life that takes advantage of me. I don't have anybody that takes my kindness for weakness. I don't have anybody that borrows stuff that won't give it back. You ever had to call someone and say, hey, man, can I borrow my thing back?
Yeah.
Hey, man, I know you like using my lawnmower. Can I borrow it back? The nature of people in general is that we seem, and I, for whatever reason, we just seem to forget the good things that people do for us. And it's the story of the nation of Israel. It's the story of the people of God. all throughout the Old Testament. You see the nation of Israel, God does beautiful things for them, and then they just go off, and it just takes, you know, Moses going on a hike, and then all of a sudden they're down like, let's worship a foreign God. Let's, you know, get those gold together. Let's make a calf that we can worship or something. Yeah. And that's our nature, man. We forget what God does for us. That's one of the benefits of being in church is that I hammer you at the Word of God every week to make sure that you don't forget. Amen? Amen. Don't forget what God has done for you. When you have the confidence of knowing where He brought you from, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You can know in any situation that God is able to see you through any and all situations that you may be going through. I'm glad my wife's receiving this morning, man. It's good for her. Because what I've seen, there's two different types of people. There's people that serve God wholeheartedly, and when things come into their lives, they continue to serve God wholeheartedly. Yeah, amen. And then there's people that only serve God wholeheartedly when they're going through something. They seem to forget that, like, man, you can actually serve God out of desperation when you're not desperate. And then when those desperate times come, you've learned to be like, oh, God is a deliverer. God is a comforter. He does set people free. Amen. And once you realize that He will see you through any financial situation, any health situation, any relational situation, any job situation. It's funny, in the church world, people come and they've got a bunch of all these problems. I'm never worried about people's problems because I know that God can see you through any single one of them. Yes. It's my job to encourage you to know that He will see you through all those problems. Hold your hands up and boost your faith in a way that so you can know that through any situation, God will see you through it. Amen. Amen. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. Amen. Don't have to fret. Don't have to worry. Don't have to wonder. Because here's the other part. You have to know where you're going. Yeah. Come on. Yes. The confidence that Jesus had, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. Right. He came from the beginning of the earth. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. Yeah. What happened was is that Jesus looked at these people who did not understand them. He didn't worry about what they thought about Him because He knew where He was going. And for us, I think, how many times do we let the things of this world bring us away from the focus of the Savior?
There you go. Come on.
I'm sorry. Hold on. Let me throw myself under the bus. Do you know how many times I let the things of this world just take me away from the things of God? I know you guys don't. Every time you got a problem, all you do is fall on your knees and cry out to God. You worship Him and go to fasting and prayer and you read your word. Me, what I do is I get really spitting mad. That's what I do.
Yeah.
Windshield gets cracked. I just fly off the handle for a good 6 hours. Tire gets flat. I get really upset. Try to say, God's trying to teach me something. Yeah, He's teaching you to not put your faith in tires. Amen? You know, save up a couple extra bucks. Something breaks in the house that costs exactly the amount of money that you've been saving up for something else.
Oh, yeah.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Oh, now I'm preaching. Now y'all know what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. It's all that little stuff in our lives that we seem to let get the best of us. When it's really not what this world is about. We complain about the places that we live that we have. We complain about the vehicles that we have. We complain about the relationships that we have.
Yes.
We complain about the food that we have.
We have.
Well, I got to eat this again. Why'd I got to eat this again? Why can't I eat steak and lobster every day? You can't eat steak and lobster every single day. This world is not your home, folks. It's not your home.
Thank God.
Consider, and won't you let me do the preaching, huh?
And another thing. Jeez, man.
Just consider the world just a really big hotel room, man. It's all it is, man. Somebody else's sheets, somebody else's bed, somebody else's TV, somebody else's. It's all somebody else's, man. You can't take any of it with you. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
Folks, we are the shining example of God's righteousness.
Amen.
You are the shining example of God's righteousness.
Yes. Amen.
God holds you up and says, this is the shining example of what righteousness looks like.
Amen.
And we forget that, man.
Yes.
We forget it because we forget where we came from. We don't know where we're going. Do you realize that you will not be left alone? You will not be left outside. You will be with Christ in the heavenly realms. Amen. Amen. The Bible declares that you will rule and reign with Christ. Amen. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Amen. I'm not exactly sure what that looks like, but I'm excited to see what it looks like. Amen. Amen. I want to be up there with Jesus, ruling and reigning with him. You're going to go to the promised land. You're going to go to the other side. Folks, the Bible declares that you're going to go to glory, that you're going to go to heaven. The Bible declares that God has prepared a place for you with your name on it. Amen. In heaven.
Amen.
We get so caught up in this daily life that we forget where we're going.
Amen.
We get so caught up. I'm sorry, I always do that and they never amen me. I get so caught up in my daily life, I forget where I'm going.
Amen.
I know you guys don't. You guys just like, come on, amen, somebody please.
Amen.
Thank you. We all do.
Absolutely.
That's just what happens. We get pulled down by the world.
Yes.
We've got to remember where we're going, amen?
Amen.
Let me show you this scripture verse. And man, I think we might even get out of here in time. Remember, it's the bracket's fault that we're late, amen?
Hey,
amen. Blame it on Haley.
No.
Hey, man, you're going to get nothing but truth from up here, man. That's just how it is. All right, so where's Ephesians? It's somewhere in here. You know, I got a Bible with these tabs to see if it would help me while I'm preaching. Here we go. Here we go. Ephesians. I always say that because sometimes people think that just because I'm a pastor, I can immediately flip to any page in the Bible. I cannot immediately flip to any page in the Bible, okay?
No, that's crystal.
That's crystal, exactly. Hey, can you let me do the preaching? All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God lifts us up into heaven with Jesus and sits us down with him. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, when you have the assurance of your salvation, you can rest easy and live a life that is blessed because you know, just as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I love that verse because he says eternal weight of glory. And I think of that in the contrast of the weight of the burdens of our suffering. That same pressure that you feel with the weight and burdens of your suffering will be exchanged for a weight of glory. Amen. That same pressure. That, I don't know what a weight of glory feels like, but I think it feels a whole lot better than the weight of suffering.
Yes.
Amen. One day God is going to bestow that upon us in a way that is going to change our eternal view of everything because we will be with him for eternity. Amen?
Amen?
It's just for a moment, and then you will come through this. You will be seen through this.
Amen.
God has not forgot about you.
Amen.
Folks, you got to know where you're going. Amen?
Amen?
You're going. If you have received Christ as Savior, and when I say that, it means that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He says it in John chapter 14, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Do this. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? We're going to get out of here, man. This is what I want to ask you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. And I'm not going to embarrass you. We're just going to be out. Just give Pastor Matt just a few more minutes, man. Don't let this moment pass. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I've seen many a life change just because somebody raised their hand and said, "You know what, my life's been going in the wrong direction. I don't know where I'm going." And you just make a decision and say, "You know what? I want to follow Jesus in every area of my life." And you don't even have to know how you are going to do it. You just know that, like, Jesus is going to do it for you. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that this morning. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus and you'd like to do that, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else? God sees that hand. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hand down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Now, just quietly, I want you to just take a moment. Would you just remember what he saved you from? Would you just remember what he's brought you through? All the times he's been faithful. Every time he showed up on time. Every time he showed you grace when you deserved judgment. The blessings he gave you that didn't deserve. Folks, this world is not your home. You're not going to stay here. Father, we thank you and praise you for today, God. God, I thank you for that one hand that was raised. Father, I pray that you would become real to him in a way that he's never experienced before. As his heart is turning towards you, let today be the day that he remembers that he made a decision to follow you wholly and completely. And God, I pray for us as a church, God, that we would never forget what you did for us. We would never lose sight of where we came from and what you did in us and through us. And God, I pray that we would never forget where we're going, that this world is not our home. Father, let us not love this world in such a way that we're afraid to go be with you. Let us like this world, enjoy what you've given us, but let us not love it in a way that we forget that you've prepared a place for us in glory. Father, we praise you and we thank you and we glorify you today, God, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.